On this Independence weekend, it reminded me of my first visit to Independence Hall. Pastor Quick and the pastoral staff were going to a conference in the Philadelphia area, and he invited me to go along. It was my first opportunity to be in that hall. It was so moving to me that I decided that I wanted my grandchildren to have that same experience. So a year or two ago, we all went as a family to Philadelphia on a missions trip, Camden, New Jersey, really, and we went to the Independence Hall. I don't know as it meant as much to them, but to see that very place where 56 men signed, in a sense, their life away. And you know the story, how so many of them died paupers. And to be, look at each other at that moment to say, we're a free nation. Wow. I think of people that have been trapped in concentration camps. Can you imagine being trapped in a concentration camp, knowing you are going to die, and then all of a sudden, soldiers appear and say, you're going home, you're free. You got to be kidding me. We're free? Yes, we're free. And to have the gates opened up and what you thought was going to be the end of your life becomes death and then freedom. Free indeed. I think of the person that was sold as cattle or sold on an auction block. I can't even imagine, in my head it's hard for me to imagine somebody being sold as a piece of property. But wouldn't it have been something if you would have been there and I would have been there and witnessed somebody walking up and saying, after the gavel fell, I bought them, and walk up and say, here's your papers. I don't want you to work for me. You're free. Go do whatever you want. The stunned look on a face. I'd even think of the three ladies that were held for 10 years in a prison house in Cleveland. Can you imagine the moment they realized, we're free. We're out. It's hard for me to imagine, because I've never been held in captivity, that I'm now free to do whatever I want. I'm not held a captive anymore. And then I've often thought of this story that happened in 1824. It's called the Fall Creek Massacre in Indiana. Six white men murdered 9 Seneca and Miami Indians, of which 3 were women and 4 were children. The 6 men were apprehended and tried and were doomed to execution. One of the men, John Bridge Jr., was sentenced to hang, and the same day his father and his uncle would be hanged, and he was there as a participant first to see his own father and his uncle hanged. Can you imagine? The fear, this boy was 18 years old. To see his father die of suffocation as he was hung from the gallows. And then after he was taken down, he was walked to the gallows and a noose was put around his neck. Just before he was to be hanged, a rider rode in and came to the front of the procession that was taking place and said this, hollered out these words, sir, do you know in whose presence you stand? Bridge shook his head, no. There are now 2 powers known to the law that can save you from hanging by the neck until you are dead, dead, dead. One is the great God of the universe, and the other is J. Brown Ray, the governor of the state of Indiana. The latter stands before you, and you are pardoned. Whew. I mean, one moment you were going to hang. The floor was going to fall out from beneath you, and you would gag and suffocate. The next moment, that rope is taken off your neck, and he went his way. He bought a dry goods store and 51 years served there before he died. I bet every morning he got up and thanked the governor for saving his life. He was pardoned because people went to the governor and said he was caught up in the whole process. He didn't even know what he was doing, and so the governor pardoned. There's a woman in the Bible, by now you know who it is because we've had mention of it, which is found in John 8. If you would take your copy of the Word of God and turn to John 8, who had a very similar situation. This woman was caught in adultery by some legalist who were having a great time dragging her before Jesus. Let's read. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned." "Well, what do you say?" "Well, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't even hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without a sin among you, let him throw a stone at first.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Let's think of the woman and the Pharisees. We find her as guilty. We find her, there is no way out. She's caught in the very act. And her condemnation, according to the Bible, is clear. She must die. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says this: "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel." I find it interesting that they didn't bring the man. They brought the woman, but for some reason didn't bring the man. Only speculation could allow us to wonder why. Why wouldn't they bring the man? Well, perhaps he had political clout. Perhaps he had business clout. Perhaps in that society, women were more chattel. They were more just property. And, you know, they disregarded whatever a man does, that's okay. What this woman does is wrong. For whatever reason, they didn't bring the man, but they brought this woman. And it's easy for legalists to pick on weak people in weak situations. As I've lived my life, I've watched people that have power. It's interesting how they can forgive one that has authority or power or clout, but they can pick on the one that's weak and bring them before the law and demand certain things of them. That's what these Pharisees did. I'm sure she stood there in shame. Without doubt, she didn't even declare she wasn't guilty. She stood there in shame. You can just imagine her standing there, bowed over, perhaps down on her knees, her head between her knees, just ashamed of what she had done. I'd like to have us think of this whole idea of guilt and shame. Guilt is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense, crime, wrong, whether real or imagined. Guilt. Shame is the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable or improper. I'm guilty when I know I have done something wrong. Oftentimes our guilt doesn't necessarily bring shame. The shame comes when we're exposed and our guilt is revealed. We all deal with guilt. The devil loves to remind us that we're guilty. The shame comes when other people know about it and our conscience is revealed. Let's think about that in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the progenitors of this whole problem of sin. Here's God's question. Remember the first question that God gave to Adam and Eve. Where are you? Now, God knew where they were. He made the whole earth. He made all creation. Where are you? Guilt caused them to hide. Why didn't they hide before? Because they weren't guilty. They hadn't ate of the fruit of the tree of life. But now they're guilty, so they run and hide. Our guilt does the same thing. Every time we are guilty of a sin, we want to hide it. Why do people hide their sin? Why do we take and try to cover up what we have done wrong? You know, the old adage, the kid has his hand in the cookie jar. He rearranges the cookies so it doesn't look like too many are missing. Or why does somebody delete things from their computer when they don't delete other things? They're trying to hide something. Why does, when I was a young boy and teenagers, kids were sinful, we were all sinful, but there'd be boys that have shameful magazines, and, you know, they didn't show their parents. They had them. They would hide them in places, stuff them in cracks and push it in here and hide it in the barn or do wherever they had. Why? They were guilty. And Adam and Eve were guilty, and so they got fig leaves. You wouldn't take and make it out of ash leaves. They're little tiny things. You would get big leaves. And they tried to hide their guilt. But they also tried to hide their shame, because all of a sudden, not only were they guilty in their heart, we've done wrong, we've made an offense, but now we're naked. And then God asked the second question. Who told you you were naked? I mean, nobody else is here. Who's telling you you're naked? Well, their shame, the inside of them, was telling them they were naked. And God's solution, you remember what God's solution was, the lamb. This week we took our grandchildren to the Creation Museum, and I learned something that I had never thought of before. Whenever I thought of the sacrifices, I thought of the priest bringing the sheep in. Here I am, 67 years old, and I'm learning something new, which is good. I still have a lot to learn. But they're bringing a sheep in. But at the Creation Museum, they were telling the story of God's grace, and they bring this little lamb, and all of a sudden it hit me. They didn't bring a large sheep. They brought this little lamb. You know, it's one thing to kill a big sheep. One time I was preaching on Psalm 23, so I went and bought a lamb, and then I'd have Peter, who's here this morning. I'm so glad he could come out. He would take and run the lamb over to the church, and we'd put it in his pen, and until finally the lamb got big and dragged him across the parking lot, and then his suit got all green stained across the playground. But the last Sunday, I had it working up toward Easter, and I said, when we got to Passover, I said, by the way, next week we're going to kill the lamb, the sheep. Everybody goes, ooh, no, you know. Well, we didn't do that. But it was just the horror of it. But even more horrifying to me this week as I saw You know, it's one thing to kill a full-grown animal. It's another thing to take a little lamb, a little baby. And God took that little lamb throughout all Old Testament, who bore the guilt and shame of Adam and Eve. Here stands this woman. And Jesus and her now have a conversation. The woman and Jesus, she stands before the judge of the universe. The Pharisees have condemned her. We don't know what Jesus did when he wrote on the ground. Some people speculate he wrote the Ten Commandments. And then he looked up and said he was a stone throw at first. But then as the Bible says, he went back down. And I wonder if he didn't write the name of one of those accusers and then wrote, "You broke this commandment. Here's another name." We don't know what he wrote. But whatever he wrote caused those men, because the scripture says, their conscience. In verse 7, he is without a sin, cast the first stone. Verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. Thud. 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 They dropped their stone and left, which left only Jesus and the woman. Now she stands before the judge of the universe. By the way, that will come down to every single one of us, that someday we will stand alone before the judge of the universe. It always happens that way. Just Jesus and you. Just Jesus and me. She stands before the one who wrote the law. She stands before the one who could legitimately pick up the rock and take her life. And she hears this question: who condemns you? And it's interesting that this woman, while she's probably knelt down and falling before all these men with rocks, she's afraid of them. But ultimately, she should have been afraid of Jesus, because he can condemn her to hell. They can only take her life. I don't know whether she was trembling before Jesus. I don't know if she even knew who Jesus was. But he asked that simple question: who condemns you? They're gone. And she hears these wonderful words: neither do I. Go and sin no more. Blessed words. There is therefore now no condemnation to you that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Wow. The same words. In this whole passage, and if we were going to take and go through the rest of this chapter, he now makes some big statements to people. I'm the light of the world. By the way, if you don't turn to me, you're going to die in your sin. Oh, no, we're not. We're of Abraham. We're of Moses. Well, just stop and think about it. The law of Moses was going to take her life. By the way, the law of Moses will condemn every single one of us. We are condemned by the law. The law is our school teacher, the Bible says. The law is that which says you are unworthy and you are worthy to die. And we all stand before the law condemned. But Jesus said, neither do I. David put it this way in Psalm 31, 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sins the Lord will never count against him. As far as the east is from the west, we will never answer for the sins that we have committed once we have come to grace. Amazing love, amazing grace. You see, Jesus is the answer to guilt and shame. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our guilt. Hebrews 12:2 says he also took our shame. The crucifixion of Jesus took care of that shame problem, for in Hebrews 12:2, who endured the cross, despising the shame. I believe that Jesus hung on a cross naked, totally exposed, with that terrible shame that Eve and Adam felt in their nakedness, and that shame that you and I feel when we are exposed in our sin. Can you imagine if Jesus were here today and he were to call us one by one forward and then tell the truth about us? It would be a shameful experience. Because we look at the outside, but Jesus looks on the inside. We all look pretty good here this morning. We fixed ourselves up the best we can. But in our hearts is the guilt, and in the exposure of that guilt is the shame, unless it's all washed away. If you're without Christ, and he were to be here, and you came down, and he would say, you say, I'm not guilty. He said, well, let me just share a few things. It would reveal your guilt, which you already know in your heart, and your shame. But imagine walking down here to be in Christ and said, you're forgiven. There's nothing to be ashamed about. You stand with me in my righteousness. That's what we're going to celebrate today at the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating not that we're better sinners than other people. We're all wicked. We're all condemned. We're celebrating. We're forgiven. And that we've been indeed set free. I remember when I was a teenager, I was working at a camp. And I had done something wrong. I had done a lot of things wrong. You know, it's a lot of times they say about young people, who can do the most damage and not get caught? Well, I got caught. But I wasn't accused necessarily. I was brought into the office of the manager, the camp director, and I stood there. I'll never forget it. There was a bar there type thing where you could go in and register when you came to camp. And Mr. Pete, he stood on this side. He called me in, and I stood on that side. And he said, have you been doing this? And I'll never forget that moment. I just stood there with my head down. I never looked at him because I was guilty. And I was so ashamed. I'll never forget what he said to me. Your silence speaks your guilt. But I also remember, don't do it anymore. Get out of here. I thought for sure he's going to say, I'm calling your dad. Come and get you. That'd have been terrible. That shame and that guilt, I've never wanted to feel again. If you're here today and your sins have not been totally forgiven by the blood of Christ, and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you're going to feel like, but the end is going to be so much different. And Christ will do the same for you as he did for this woman. You're forgiven. But go and sin no more. Would we want to sin? Because we have grace, would we sin because we're forgiven? Absolutely not. Paul says, no way! And Paul said, enjoy the liberty that you have been given. The hymn writer put it this way, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Now think of that, that woman. The law has condemned her. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come, for he saves once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Let's rejoice in our salvation this morning. Let's rejoice that we're forgiven as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this account in the Word of God that shows grace. We've all felt the guilt and shame of sin. We unfortunately have even at times wanted to pick up the stones and hold people accountable. Oh, I'm so glad, God, you didn't hold me accountable for my sin in the sense that you would kill me and condemn me to a Christless eternity. But you made a way. You made a possible way through Jesus Christ so that I could be free from condemnation, free from the law, and forgiven. Lord, if there be anybody in our congregation today that has never experienced the total forgiveness of sin, help them to realize they only have to look to the Savior and he will forgive them. And they'll have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless us as we continue in our service. In your name, amen.